Let's take our Bibles and look together in Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read from verse 35 down to verse 43. I'd like to speak with you about the sure mercies of David. I can pretty much guarantee that if you were to go out and take a poll, just a mic on the street type of thing, when you hear the term the sure mercies of David, what does that mean? I don't imagine too many even know the term, have heard of it, maybe in passing, but don't know the significance of it. Well, I don't pick my texts as we go through Scripture. I just preach through the book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And this is the subject of this text as we study here in Luke chapter 18, verse 35, the sure mercies of David. And it's in a particular context of the healing of a blind man. Now, here it doesn't say who the blind man is. In other portions of Scripture, we know Bartimaeus, whose testimony was similar, but it may not have been. It may have been somebody else. It's just, here's a blind man. It came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. His eyes had not yet been opened. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Now you talk about a term of derision to the religious world of the day. It was this one, Jesus of Nazareth. We'd rather hear any name but that name. Yet, that's who they told him was passing by, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this is what is amazing, because he heard Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. What did he cry? He cried, verse 38, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, where do you suppose he would even have heard that term? He must have been one who, being a blind man, by the Pharisees' customs, would not have been allowed in any of their synagogues, and certainly not the temple. He is blind. For them, blindness meant condemnation. If you were born blind, you sinned, or your parents sinned. Remember that discussion they had in John 9? Something's wrong here. You're condemned, so stay outside until we can figure out what to do with you. And all religion could do was throw some alms his way as they went in. The proud religious doers of the day. But here sat a blind man. And notice, nigh unto Jericho. You stop and talk about condemnation. Jericho, a city that had been condemned and rebuilt. With the death of the firstborn, God said, if anybody tries to rebuild it. But they rebuilt it. And here sat this blind man. But he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. Now, it could be for several reasons. You're bugging him, leave him alone. But in reality, there must have been some also in that crowd that did not like that connection between Jesus of Nazareth and son of David. And hearing what he said, tried to silence him. But it says there in verse 39, he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He couldn't get off this. To me, this is an indication of the Spirit of God at work. This didn't come from him. It wasn't that he was smarter than anybody in the crowd. And getting back to sitting outside the synagogue, what was one thing at least that they did do in the synagogue, even though a veil was over their heart and minds? They read the scriptures. And I can imagine, I've got some friends that are blind. They are more astute in hearing and listening than most of us, because we use our eyes a lot. Blind people have to use their ears. And I say in this case, sitting outside one of these and hearing the scriptures read without any other distraction, in fact, pretty much being left alone, because most people wouldn't have anything to do with them anyway, he's blind. Think about us today. You find somebody that's blind, you kind of watch them walking down the street, but you're not drawn to them to go over and try to help them, or you tend to walk on by. They're getting by, okay. But here he sat. Here he would have had to have heard this through the scriptures being read, because no one was preaching it in the synagogues. The Lord uses his word. And even those synagogues, when our Lord, he gave us an example, when he went in and they handed him that scroll, and he read from Isaiah and then sat down and said, this day the scriptures have fulfilled in your ears. It perked them up. They were accustomed to hearing the scriptures read, but until the Spirit of God opens your heart and mind, you're not going to know the meaning of it. And yet, here he is. He cried so much the more, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Now, anybody that's been blind, I haven't, but I can imagine that would be the one thing you would ask. What else is important? But you, Lord, have the power to give sight to the blind. And therein was the request. And Jesus said unto him, because there might not be much in that when you read it, but by asking the Lord to give him his sight, who gives sight but God? He is acknowledging him in every way as he is set forth in Scripture. Son of David means Son of God. The Pharisees brought that up with Christ. Whose son is he? What did David say? He referred to him as his Lord, his seed. And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." Here's where a lot of people get all hung up. They make faith the Savior. Now, what he's saying is that he who is the object of thy faith hath saved thee. Because the faith has an object. None other than this one, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of David. And immediately he received his sight. And here's how we know that it wasn't just a physical healing. There are those in Scripture that the Lord healed that weren't necessarily healed spiritually. Think of the 10 lepers. One came back to thank the Lord and bowed and worshiped. All the other 9 went their way. A lot of people confuse. They think, well, if the Lord healed them physically, it must be the Lord. Not necessarily. He healed to show that he was indeed that one of whom the Old Testament scriptures spoke, the Messiah. He healed, as he said, of that one lame man, "Stand up and walk, that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." That's why he healed. It was a demonstration of who he is as the Savior. But in this case, as we see in verse 43, and this is the work of salvation described here. There's no going and washing your eyes and getting better with time. No, immediately he received his sight. What God ordains, he accomplishes. And followed him. See, to me, that's an indication of a work of grace. Followed him. And what? Glorifying God. I've often said that if you want to find out if a person's testimony is true, because a lot of people profess to be Christian today, but if you want to find out if a person's testimony is true, who's getting the glory? That's what I always listen for. If it's me, my, and I, and I did this, and I turned over a new leaf, or I made a decision, da-da-da-da-da, I, there's a problem. But to God be the glory, great things he hath done. That's what you hear from someone that the Lord has taught by his Spirit of grace. Glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, what? Gave praise unto God. That's the only way you can explain this. This is a work of God's grace in the life of a sinner. But twice in this portion, the reason we come back here to the sure mercies of David, twice in this portion, verses 38 and 39, we see the term, the Son of David. The Son of David. Why is this so important in this cry and confession? It's not something we hear today. I dare say if it was preached more, we would. Because whose son is he? Well, he's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of David. There's a reason that Matthew traced that whole lineage there. When we get in it, we kind of get, you know, thinking, oh, do I have to read through all these names? But there's a reason. Read Matthew 1. I'm sure it's a chapter that's being read many times over this time of year. But it all leads down to, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So he's the Son of God, yes, but he's also the Son of Man. He's the Son of David. Do you realize there would be no salvation without him being the Son of David? Yes, God decreed salvation from eternity, but it wasn't worked out in eternity. There was a coming of a man, child. And not just any. That's why all the Old Testament scriptures, you read and you think, well, how are we going to recognize this man, child? How did Simeon in the temple recognize him as a baby? The Spirit of God directed him to him, but he was waiting, it says, for the consolation, the hope and consolation of Israel. Any that were the Lord's in the Old Testament by the Spirit of God were waiting for this seed to come. Not just any seed, because first of all, God said it'd come through Abraham, and then he said it'd come through David. He promised a seed that would be forever. And so when the scriptures talk about the sure mercies of David, we want to make sure we have the right Jesus. You realize the name Jesus itself was a common name. It's like we have today. You run into somebody, you ask their name, and they say, well, I'm Jesus. Well, if you translate that into everyday English, that's Jesus. There are a bunch of people walking around who have the name Jesus, Jesus. That was a common name. That's why it was specific to Jesus of Nazareth. Now we're getting down to defining terms, but not just Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus, the Son of David. That one that God said he would raise up from David's seed to sit upon the throne. And he did. So that's what I want to look at with you, is what's the connection between, as we see here, twice in verse 38 and 39, Son of David and mercy. Son of David, have mercy. Why those two words? Here again is why I say that although he was blind physically, yet at some point he would have had heard the scriptures. He would have heard these scriptures read. And just like Simeon there in the temple, even though Simeon had physical eyes, yet had not yet laid eyes on this one physically, yet was looking to the same hope as this blind man would have without even seeing. That this faith was given to this blind man even before he ever saw or laid physical eyes on the Lord Jesus, because that's where faith is given. It's in the heart. And so what is this connection between David and his mercy? Well, first of all, we got to go back and look at the promise. There's just really four points here I want to bring out. The promise of the sure mercies of David. Where do we read about this promise? Well, it was certainly part of the preaching of the apostles. If you look in Acts chapter 13 and verse 34, when we talk about the sure mercies of David, this is taken right from the scriptures here when it says in verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So Here we have a connection between something that was declared in the Old Testament, but notice the word fulfilled in verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. What does the name Jesus mean? Savior. God saves. That's where salvation is. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. A lot of people don't recognize or realize that when he's called the only begotten Son of God, it's not just talking about his birth, it's talking about his death and resurrection. It's talking about being raised from the dead. And that's why verse 34 confirms that, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. There's something to be said there, the sure mercies of David. We're not talking about a hope-so hope. We're not talking about hopefully God will be merciful. There's a lot of people running around. They say that, well, I hope in the end he's going to be merciful. There is one way described in the scripture that God has said he'll be merciful, but it's going to be through this one who is the Son of David. That's clearly set forth. Now, I confused Robert a little bit because initially I texted him, I think, to read in Isaiah 55, and then I think I put in a bullet in Isaiah 54, and we just had that discussion, so I said, why don't you go ahead and read Isaiah 54, which you did, and I'm thankful, but actually Isaiah 55, verse 3, was the reason I originally had said Isaiah 55. So let's go back there, Isaiah 55. This is where Isaiah the prophet spoke of this. And look how it's put. This whole chapter is a great chapter. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, verse 1. Who thirsts but those that have been given life? A dead body doesn't thirst. There are a bunch of people who aren't thirsty. If I find a thirsty sinner, there's hope in the water of life. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. We're not talking about meriting anything here or earning it. Come ye buy and eat, as if you were going to the market to buy. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I don't know if you've ever had this occur. I did the other day. Went to the grocery store and had all of my items there ready to go through. And the person that was in front of me said, Put theirs on mine as well. I'm like, you know how it is. It takes grace to be receive grace. I say that all the time. It's like, no, I can. They insisted. The Lord purposed that they buy all my groceries. And I thought about that. Here I come to buy in order to eat, and yet it's all provided for. The Lord mercifully caused somebody to pay for it. That's what's described here. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. There's nothing we can add to what Christ has already accomplished. Nothing we can take from it. We enjoy the effects or the result of it, eating of it, partaking of him who is the bread. He's the wine. He's the milk of his word. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? A lot of people running around today in efforts to somehow gain salvation or maintain it. Why do you spend that effort and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Some of the old Puritans just used to preach up repentance. You gotta repent, gotta repent, gotta repent. I hear men today, believe. But you get down on your knees and you repent. When you stand up, you gotta repent of your repentance. Labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. When it says that means all these other efforts aren't good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. How? Verse 3. Incline your ear, and come unto me. This matter of salvation is in a person. It's not in the works of my hand. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus. It's the work that he accomplished. That's why it's free. Freely partake. But incline your ear, not just your physical ear, See, inclining the ear is equated here to coming. The Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. Why? Because he's the one doing the drawing. Just like this blind man. He was sitting there, probably a bunch of other blind men all around, but it was to this one, for this one, that Christ passed by that day. And gave him the cry, I believe it. Had the Lord not given him that cry, had the Lord not given him ears to hear, even as the scriptures that were being read in his upbringing. But it was for this time. You can't even dictate to the Lord when sinners will hear. It'll be when the Lord, it pleases the Lord. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. And here it is. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You see why this blind man now is crying? It's based on Scripture. Any profession that we have and hold should be based upon the Scripture. Is it true to this word? Is what I know of salvation true to this word? Well, if it is, then it'll be giving God all the glory. Because that's the only place where Scripture gives the glory. It's to God. It's not this matter of salvation isn't part man's will and part God. No, it's God from beginning to end. It's so purpose, the sure mercies of David. Notice the word there, everlasting covenant. That's a covenant is what we have, what we call our wills and testaments. You know, if you've talked to anybody in financial services, they're going to say, well, everybody should make sure they have a will and testament, because when you die, you've got to leave your belongings to somebody else. Well, that's what the word covenant is. There was a covenant made between God and his Son, and that this covenant would be fulfilled through the seed of David. That's why it's called the sure mercies. It's sure because God has said it. And the benefit, like in any will and testament, there's something given. Now, you know, I'm not complaining, but so far, of all my relatives that have died and left me anything, my biggest take has been a set of salt and pepper shakers. Each one of the cousins got like a set of 10. Five, they're pairs. And to this day, we're still trying to figure out where they are. But you look at it and you think, all right, salt and pepper shake. Here we're talking about mercy. Coming through the death of a testator that God purposed. This is an eternal covenant with his Son from eternity, whereby God purposed to save sinners such as we are. I don't know about you, but when the Lord brings that home, I could identify with this blind man crying out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. May it be that my name is in that will that you purpose. God could have just caused his Son to continue to walk right on by, but no, if Christ stood still and stopped, it's for one reason. His name was already written in that Lamb's Book of Life. And this was one for whom he came to pay the debt. That's why he came as a man. That's why he's the Son of David. And when you hear that, boy, I'll tell you, it excites your soul. A lot of people run around trying to figure out their roots today. Here's one I want to be in that lineage. By God's grace, to be a son of David by adoption. But to be that because of Christ and enjoy the mercies that come. So that's the promise. But the fulfillment, you don't have to go far. When he was crying, Son of David, you might say, well, how do we know this is pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, like I said, every profession should be based upon the word. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Notice Paul writing to the Romans. And again, these are Gentiles. These are not Jews. So, if any think, well, son of David, that means you have to be a physical Jew in order to benefit. Wrong. The true Israel, God is made up of sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And here's the hope right here and right into these Romans. Romans, one of the worst governmental regimes that has ever lived, where there's never been persecution in the world like it was under this government, Nero. And yet, God had his elect even there among these people. And these are the ones to whom Paul is writing here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, verse 1 of Romans 1, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Try getting a good definition of the gospel of God for people on the street today. Everybody's talking about it. You know, right now, during this time of year, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Actually, that means God's will toward men. What is God's will toward men? It is that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, should come and die for that people that he gave him. And here is the gospel declared right here in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So again, we're not talking about a hope-so hope. We're talking about something that is based upon these Scriptures that we're reading right now. But look at, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's stating a lot, isn't it? People today, just they roll the name Jesus off their lips. They get swooning sometimes talking about it. They put him on t-shirts. He's pretty popular, the Jesus of this generation. But look how he's described here in all of his glory concerning his Son, Jesus. Christ is a title, the Christ, the Messiah, our Lord. That means he's sovereign. He rules and reigns. He saves whom he will. But it doesn't stop there. You see, it says, which was made of what? The seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. So first of all, made of the seed of David, that's his flesh, according to the flesh, that's his humanity. But declared to be the Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God. He has always been the Son of God. Stop and consider, why was it necessary that God take on flesh? Well, only God can save, but only flesh can die. You see that? So that's why it was necessary that he come in the flesh. God in the flesh. I like an illustration that I heard years ago, and it's always stuck with me, that when you consider an altar, the sacrifice was laid upon stones. And when the fire came down from heaven, what did it burn up? It burned up the sacrifice, but not the stones. That's a beautiful picture of the humanity. Who died that day on the cross? It was a man. God didn't die, but there was blood shed. That's why a body was prepared. But it was laid upon and upheld on him being God in the flesh. Else there could be no salvation. So he had to be a man to die, but he had to be God to save. And both of those are described here. We read it so fast it just kind of blows past us, doesn't it? But it says he was made of the seed of David. That's his humanity, according to the flesh. But what? Declared to be the Son of God. So when Bartimaeus or whoever this blind man was crying unto him, Jesus, thou Son of David, he was declaring both. He was Jesus. That means God saves. Declaring him to be who he is, the only one who can save, but thou Son of David, thou that was made flesh, have mercy on me. So when we read the Scriptures and believe the Scriptures, the promise of the sure mercies of David point to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fulfillment of the sure mercies of David are in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, every one of the prophecies and pictures and types, promises our concerning Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Robert and I were talking about that, how, as the Lord's taught us now, this Bible is one book. Everything blends together because it's all about one person. This is the autobiography of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. That's how we read it. It's an autobiography. There's a lot of other detail people get caught up with, but it's all about him. And we see that. David himself would have said that. If you look in Acts chapter 2, let me just show you this real quickly. Acts chapter 2. Here's the key to reading the scriptures. If we don't see Christ, we've missed it. Whether Old or New Testament, he is the fulfillment. Here in Acts chapter 2, Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, speaks of this promise that should come. And he talks about David in, let's start in verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He's talking about Christ and his death. Ye have taken him by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And notice verse 25. It's quoting here from Psalm 16. For David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. That's who David was speaking of. Christ. It wasn't about himself. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. This is David speaking now. Resting in hope. What hope? The hope of this one who would come, live, and die, and rise again. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now keep reading, because here's where Scripture is its own best interpreted. This wasn't about David. Because verse 29 says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So if David was saying, thou shalt not suffer my soul to see corruption, that Holy One to see corruption, he wasn't speaking of himself, because Peter says, we have his sepulcher with us today. But verse 30, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, son of David, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And what do we read in verse 31? He's seen this before, spake of what? The resurrection of Christ. Do you realize there's still people waiting around today for Christ to come back and take the throne? He said, well, he's not yet seated on the throne of David. That's got to take place over there in Jerusalem somewhere. Oop. Sorry to inform you. News alert. It's already been accomplished. Because here the scriptures say, he's seen this before. What before? Christ sitting on his throne. If he's the son of David, that means he's king. He reigns. That fits what Scripture says. He rose again and ascended on high, and he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. That every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he's Lord. But the Scriptures make it very specific. Spake of his resurrection, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, here it is. Is he reigning now? It's interesting when you follow this whole flow down through here. Peter is speaking about the death of Christ, verse 23. He's talking about the burial of Christ in verse 27. And verse 31, he's talking about the resurrection of Christ. And verse 33, he's talking about the ascension of Christ, the reign of Christ. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. Again, it's not about David. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Some will look at that and say, well, that was a wasted message, because it was on a day of Pentecost. He should have been preaching about tongues. Nope. It's about Christ. Him crucified. That's true of any message. I don't care what day of the year it is, what men put on as a feast day, it better always be about Christ and Him crucified. That's it. So the promise of the sure mercies of David, the fulfillment of it. But let me give you a third point quickly here that I've already alluded to. Coming back to Luke 18. We'll wrap this up. Luke 18. Who are those for whom the sure mercies of David are ordained? This is where it comes home now. Because here we sit. Well, there was a whole crowd that the Lord passed by. Did not even stop to speak with. Continued on his path. But here's one for whom he stood still. Indeed, for whom he came. And I know people question it. I do have over time. You know, am I one of the Lord's? Am I the Lord's or am I not? What? Who are those for whom the sure mercies of David are ordained? It's not for people that seek. Because even the Pharisees, when the Lord was addressing them, they said, are we blind? What did he say? If you were blind, then you would see. But because you say you see, then are you blind? If you get that, anybody that says they see, they're still blind. Now, this is for people that have no hope other than the Lord stopping and giving them eyes to see. So that's the description here. The blind, when it says here in this text, a certain blind man sat by the wayside. He wasn't being called to do anything or act in any way, just he sat by the wayside. That's really those that the Lord came to save. That's, we sat in darkness. We're blind spiritually. We're born this way in the world until the Lord, it pleased the Lord to pass by and give us sight. And that's why we sing that hymn, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Who gives that cry but the Lord? But it's to the blind. In fact, in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, this is the scripture that our Lord read there in the synagogue that got everybody all upset. They wanted to kill him because he said, this day is fulfilled in your ears. He was that one of whom these scriptures spoke. But what kind of people did the Lord Jesus come to save? It wasn't the righteous. It wasn't people that had it figured out. Here he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord, that's capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, hath anointed me to preach good tidings, that's the word gospel, unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Here was a man that was bound by physical blindness, but I would say God ordained it. That was probably his greatest blessing, the fact that he was blind and could do nothing. When the Lord shuts up a sinner and can do nothing, that's a good thing. Nothing but sit there until Christ passed his way. But you know, there's one other part of that too that the scriptures declare about him. Some people can accept being blind. There's even some popular blind singers today. But they kind of enjoy their lifestyle in their blindness. What about this man here? A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. You know, I find that's probably the most offensive thing that somebody could ever be called as a beggar. In fact, it's probably considered to be a derogatory term. And yet that's the word that the scriptures use here. A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. This is what it means to be have nothing before the Lord. A beggar is somebody that depends completely upon the grace, the graciousness of another in order to live. There again, I say that's a good thing, to be a beggar of mercy. And again, in Scripture, these are the ones Christ came to save. If you look in Luke chapter 1, and verse 52, he doesn't want us all dressed up, fixing ourselves up and thinking, okay, now he's going to accept me. I remember reading years ago about an artist that wanted to paint a picture of a homeless person. And he hunted around until he found somebody that just looked so deplorable. And he invited him to his house, gave him his address. And he said, I want you to come so I can paint your picture. I want to do a portrait of you, show what it is to be homeless and helpless. And on the day appointed, there was a knock on the door. And the artist went to open the door. And he stood looking at this man, dressed up, clean shaven, hair washed, showered, everything. And he said, may I help you? And the man said, well, you met me the other day, there sitting by the roadside, begging and homeless, and you wanted me to come so you could do my portrait. So I got all cleaned up so you could do my portrait. He said, that's not why I wanted you to go. But that's how many people think. We, you know, just as I am without one plea. But that, when Christ died, he died for me. That's what it is to be a beggar. I have no good in me. I have nothing but what he gives me. And therein is my testimony. That's a good thing, to be a beggar of mercy. But here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 52, it says, he hath put down the mighty from their seats. A bunch of people running around thinking themselves mighty. But what? It says here, exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. So how do you want to come? As a beggar, blind, or one that says, I see, and all I need is a little help? I'll tell you, the ones that Christ came to save, those, again, you think about the word mercy. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It's to receive what I don't deserve. Mercy. And in the Old Testament, there was a place that was specifically called the mercy seat for that reason. But not without blood. It took the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the final point is pretty obvious. We've talked about it already, but Luke 18, right here, the last verse, 43. That those who are the objects of the sure mercies of David, they glorify God. There's no glory to man. Immediately, notice, he received his son. Anything we have is received. If I have faith, I received it. If I can say right now I see Christ in Scripture clearly, it's only because I was given that sight. Received. I didn't have it in me. I received it. So who gets the glory? God does. Just as we see here. He received his sight and followed him. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's how I know this is a sheep. This is one for whom Christ came to pay the debt. It wasn't over here. I always like to think that perhaps these, on the day that Christ died, would have seen their Savior crucified. They were in that vicinity. It was public. It was everywhere. But to see him in a way that nobody else saw, not just with physical eyes, but spiritual eyes. Scripture says they'll see him whom they wounded. If Christ paid his debt, he saw his Lord. You see, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. That's the only thing you could do. Give praise unto God. You get into these little fellowships, so-called Christian fellowships, and they want everybody to go around and tell what their testimony is. If you really want to blow up a fellowship in a hurry, give your testimony in one of those little coffee gatherings. I've done it before. It's like you're speaking a foreign language, because everybody else is talking about how they grew up in a Christian home and how so thankful they are that at an early age they made a profession and all this nonsense. And then as is my testimony. When I tell them I was already a preacher, I was already out in Africa as a missionary, thinking I had it figured out when the Lord arrested me and gave me a heart attack. They don't know what to do with that. You went through school, preacher school, all that. Surely it must have been just some kind of, nope, it was a conversion. I was stopped in my tracks and laid low. And when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, he showed me my lost estate, else I would have continued down that path of condemnation. The world doesn't know what to do with that. But that's glorifying God. That's all of God. And the only thing I can say is because he purposed to save me from eternity, and Christ paid my debt, and then when it pleased him to reveal Christ in me, that's when I saw him. Like I said, if you want to shut down the conversation pretty quickly, I've given that testimony in my Toastmasters. You go through this book and you're supposed to speak on different topics. This was a 5 to 7 minute presentation. And it was on the topic of the most influential thing that has ever happened to you in life. How could I not speak of the sure mercies of David toward me? And I kind of pitied the, because after you're done, there's somebody that has to, the 3 minutes they have to evaluate your speech. This, the person evaluating it was just stuttering through the evaluation, didn't know what to say. It's so foreign to what they're used to hearing. That's our testimony. The sure mercies of David. If we're one of these blind beggars that the Lord has been pleased to reveal himself in.